We were singing Amazing Grace when Debbie and I were at the pool of Bethesda, which is just off the Temple Mount in Israel. We, by the way, for you visitors, we just got back a couple weeks ago. We were looking at the pool, and the guy was talking about us, and then he ushered us into this Catholic church, and they're having Mass, okay? Now, I want you to picture this with me. There's the front stage, and it has about four layers of stairs coming up. And they're all saying Mass, and he's having us gather up on those steps while they're doing Mass. And so we're all standing there, and the priest is, you know, going through his thing, and I'm thinking, what in the world is... And we just learned when our guide told us to do it, to just do it. So we got up there, and we were able, as soon as they ended the Mass, he said, he got one of the ladies that leads a choir in one of the churches, and he said, I want you to sing all four stanzas of Amazing Grace. And I don't know if you've ever been in some of those basilicas, but boy, the sound is, the acoustics are incredible. And we sang Amazing Grace, and when we got done, it rang for 3 or 4 seconds as though we were still singing. It was unbelievable. She cut us off real quick, and it just rang and rang, and people came in, listened, and it was just a real blessing. And I thought, how neat God's grace is. Amen? You know, we don't stop to think about what it must have been for people who had to make sure they followed all the law and crossed their T's and dotted their I's. And we're in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it's about grace and how marvelous God's grace is. So anyhow, I just wanted to share that because that was just such a great moment. You know, back in 1971 to 72, I couldn't remember, it was right around that time when I moved to California from Seattle, Washington. I was raised in Seattle. A lot of you know that, so I just have to fill in a few details for the newer ones. Moved from Seattle, and I roomed with a friend in San Jose, which is right at the bottom end of the Bay Area in San Francisco. And my mind was that I wanted to move to San Francisco up to the Haight-Ashbury district because when, you know, in 71 and 72, I had a little longer hair than what I have, okay? That's hard to believe, isn't it? Yeah. In fact, I have two sisters that were very jealous of my hair, you know, and anyhow, right off Golden Gate Park, if you've ever been in San Francisco, the hippie scene was the hottest at that time. But I never moved there. I never moved out of San Diego because the hippie movement kind of died out. And about the same time, and you know, you have to also understand, some of the hippies still haven't got that. I still see him walking around, hey man, you know, and yeah, it's over. But for me, there was no longer of a point to move up to San Francisco, and so it threw me into a real crisis as the dream of love-ins and communal living and tie-dyed t-shirts and all the things you think about the hippies, world peace, share your worldly goods, all kind of dried up. And through those events, I came to see my need for a Savior. And as I drew closer in conviction, I got more belligerent in my feelings and accusations against God. And I always say this to you, if anybody's really belligerent about God, it's because they're very close. If they really don't believe in God, they're calm and peaceful, and they could care less what you say. And for me, it was I was getting pretty belligerent until one faithful time in life, my world began to crumble and come apart. And I felt like God was directly confronting me through people and even in my dreams. And I thought, how is that possible? God communicating to me, and yet there was not one spoken word out loud. I one day finally admitted to God in a small conference room in a counseling hospital that I worked at that I could no longer keep going the direction I was going. And God spoke in my heart clearly to me in a small, still voice and asked me that afternoon, Steve, what are you going to do with me? So I asked him into my heart. Things weren't going well. And how is it that God can speak and yet you and I can't explain it? You know what I'm saying? In fact, I always kind of laugh because when somebody else tells me that God spoke to them, I immediately have this aversion reaction. You know what I'm saying? It's like, ooh, you know, well, what do you mean? And yet it happens to me. And when if I say that, then you guys are going, oh, yeah, well, he didn't really speak to you, you know, and have to kind of measure it all out. And, you know, but at the same time, I knew in my heart of hearts that God talked to me and asked me a question, and yet I came out of that room with a clear understanding that I had answered his question, took him into my life, that I was saved, and that was behind me, and that I was going to go into even the ministry from that point. Not only did I trust Christ, but I felt like he was really prompting me to go in the ministry. In fact, I felt like God was doing that 2 or 3 years before I came to that place, that he was pounding on me. You know, I look back and I think, God was not messing around with me. And I think probably you can see the same thing in your own life. That when you get off course or whatever may happen, you feel like God kind of pounds on you, not in a bad way, in a real quiet way. He speaks to our heart. And this kind of God knowledge, I would call it, is knowledge that is promised to every believer. And Paul uses a unique word in our passage tonight in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. If you want to turn there, it'll be up here. Paul uses this unique word, meaning that God supplies more than the typical world knowledge. So let's read it. We're going to go to verse 17, but I want to start with 15 to pick up the context. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That, in the original, it means for the purpose that the God of our Father Jesus, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to throw in who is, because in the original language it says, the God, the Father. In Greek, when it does that, it means to emphasize, and so it's really saying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, may give to you, meaning us, right, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the word knowledge is really a word we, in the Greek, and I'm just going to give it to you, you can kind of see it tonight, and then you can go home and say, okay, I know at least one word or two words in Greek, all right? Can you go to the next slide? Okay, it's gnosis is the word for know in the New Testament. When it says that I know something, or he knew, or we should know, typically the word is gnosis, okay? Then, go to the next slide, but the word that he uses here is epigenosis. It's not used too many times. Paul uses it the most. A few of the authors have used it a couple times, but Paul uses it a lot more frequently than anybody else. And it really literally means on or upon knowledge, if we broke it down. Now, this wisdom and revelation in knowledge, this epigenosis, is a Holy Spirit energized and taught knowledge that I received when I gave my life to him, and when you gave your life to him as well, and continues to our very last breath. In fact, I want to quote Philippians 1:6 here. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that he's going to work in us all the way till he comes? Okay. So Paul is praying that the God the Father is going to give you and me the spirit of wisdom, knowing wisely how to act, how to think, all those things, and revelation. In other words, he's going to make his word revealed to us And we're going to be able to comprehend it in the knowledge, this epikenosis, of comprehending and knowing him. So the question is, have you ever observed someone and finally get to know them and found your original impression was completely wrong? You ever done that? Look to somebody and you think, oh, I kind of know, I think I know how they are. You get to know them, you find, whoa, they're not even that way at all. They're completely different than what you see. That's what's operating here. When we would read the scripture or try to read the Bible before we came to Christ, we could read it and we could gnosis it, if you're following me, but we couldn't epigenos it. Now, are you following me, or is that too much Greek for you, all those two words? Okay, all right, okay. We, at one point, knew about God, unless you're like my wife, who was born a Christian and raised a Christian, and for her, it was a morphing into a relationship. That's not what happened to me. But at one point, we knew about God, I think, no matter what happened. He was typically thought of as maybe an angry or evil or punishing God that kills people in the Old Testament and sends as many as he can possibly can to hell, right? That's what everybody thinks. But as we learned of him, come to find out he is a loving God, a kind and gentle God, a God of grace, and one who's trying to keep everybody from going to hell, right? Loving us with a great love, sacrificing his son, and that surpasses anything people could know until they really learn and experience him. And that change of mind happens only to believers in Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. I want to I'd really like you to go to verse 9. I'd really like to talk about this because in our world in the past, we've had kind of two camps in Christianity. One camp is that everybody hears from the Lord and tells everybody else what to do, and then you have another camp that denies all of that, okay? Well, over in the more recent years, it's come together a little bit, and we understand, and you're going to understand tonight, that God does speak to you inwardly, okay? 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 9. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. Now, every time I read that verse, I go back to Mount Lake Terrace, Washington. It was just on the north rim of Seattle where we grew up in our early years. And it was after my parents had trusted Christ, watching Billy Graham on TV, we started going to the First Baptist Church in Mount Lake Terrace. And I remember Pastor Smith getting up in his sermon, and I can remember to this day, saying, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man those things that God has prepared for those that love him, and is talking about heaven. Okay? And so I didn't know. I thought, yeah, great, man. You know, I could just see the gold streets, and, you know, I could see that it's always sunny. It's not raining like in Seattle, okay? It was always sunny, and you know, I look at that now, and I think I could still remember him saying that, and later in rereading the verse, I realize Pastor Smith didn't read the next verse. In the passage, 10, look at 10. But God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. So it can't be talking about heaven. It has to be talking about now. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man those things that God's prepared for him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We weren't hearing about heaven. We are talking about the spiritual knowledge he gives each of us. So let's continue to read. But God has revealed them to us, you and me, through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And the things there actually means kind of like secrets, okay? The deep secrets of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So, in other words, what Paul's saying is a natural man has a spirit, and that spirit is kind of the seat of where knowledge comes, rather than the soul. Then he says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Well, we can kind of see that that's true. Then he says in 12, now we have received, or we've taken possession of, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We're given that spirit upon belief. That we might know, perceive, or discern the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have been given, he has given us freely all his things. Now, we've gone over some of those things, but we could list out all the things in Ephesians chapter 1 that he's given us, all the other things that Paul wrote in his epistles about it, he's given to us. And he's given them to us freely. And you have received them, and I have received them. And he's given us the perception to understand them, the wisdom and the understanding. So listen to Paul as he explains what the Spirit does to us. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And then it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That doesn't even make sense, does it? Was really simple Greek, and I think that's why some of the translators got messed up. What it really means is the Holy Spirit teaches communicating or interpreting spiritual things to spiritual people. Now, you're spiritual people, right? Amen? Okay. You're spiritual people. For instance, I mean, think about your conversations here, okay? And you may say, well, I really don't like that person. And this quiet little voice comes to your heart and says, you love them. They just hurt you a little bit, right? Have you ever heard that voice? I wish God loved me more. And then that quiet voice goes, oh, I do love you more. Or I wish God would use me like he does Jim. And this voice goes, no, but I use you. You just go tell Jim you love him. Or how about this one? I'm going to tell him off. Boy, have you ever had those feelings, or is it just me, your pastor? Okay. No. I'm going to tell him off, and this little voice goes, don't do it. Right? Now, am I the only one that's had that in my heart? No. Okay. We're there. Don't do it. You will hurt him, and you will hurt you, and you will hurt your testimony. I know you're defensive, but be patient. Keep your mouth closed. Love him. A soft word turns away wrath. We hear these things in our consciousness. No one knows how to explain it. But it's the Holy Spirit helping you stay righteous. Remember, because when we were in the earlier part of chapter 1, he says we're holy and blameless and we're righteous and we're accepted and all these kind of things. And we are holy unless we goof up and we get right back. And so the Holy Spirit is trying to keep us walking in holiness. How many times have we heard when we start to sin and we know we're sinning willfully and you hear that voice pleading with you? Don't do it. You're a believer. You're my son or you're my daughter. You don't have to do those things anymore like you did before you knew me. The Holy Spirit communicates in a quiet voice spiritual things to spiritual people. Now, You know, as I thought about this, I got to thinking about Elijah because I talked about him a little bit last week. And I want to go to 1 Kings 19:11 because there's a principle that I see here in the scriptures. In 1 Kings 19:11, God's talking to Elijah, okay? And he says this, "Then he," God said, "go out and stand on the mountain before God, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." The Holy Spirit speaks to you and I in a still, small voice. That's the way he talked to Elijah. That's the way he's talked to everybody throughout history. The eye that has not seen and the ear that has heard can now be known because God is talking to us. We have the Holy Spirit. Do you realize in Elijah's time, nobody had the Holy Spirit? A few people that God placed on them when they were kings or prophets. But outside of that, that wasn't a common thing. That's New Testament. And we know what they are because they're spiritually discerned. And this is the epignosis that we've been talking about. Spiritually communicated knowledge. Now look at verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know him, because they are spiritually discerned." Oh, you read your Bible every day. Right? Oh, you go to church and you become a good guy. All those things that we hear because they can't understand why we do what we do. And the foolish thing is we go try to get them to understand. And what do? It gets worse, right? That's why you can't reason with them from that viewpoint. Because he or she cannot epignosis the Word of God. They can only gnosis. Are you following me so far? Is that throwing you? Okay. 15. "But he who is spiritual judges or discerns all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged or discerned by no one." Why? Because the Christian has the full knowledge of God, and so they can judge things, and it makes sense because they see it from God's point of view, but the natural man can't do that. And then we come to a verse that simply freaks me out. I love it, but it freaks me out. 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" This is an old Testament. Isaiah 40:13 is one of them. There's two or three times that it's said. And because they didn't have the Holy Spirit then, they're saying, who can train the Lord? Who can instruct him? Who can show him? Because they only had gnosis. But we have the mind of whom? Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Man, that's powerful. We get back to our verses. It says that the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We have the mind of Christ. We have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus when he came to earth. But we have to listen. We have to heed God's voice. We have to be like Elijah standing in the cave and finally listening after he sees all the wind and all the earthquake and all the fire. And you remember that Elijah saw that fire come down from heaven and consume the altar to prove that Yahweh was the one God and that Baal was not. And the power wasn't in that. The power was in the quiet, still voice. And just like us, after we see something big happen in our life, it isn't very long before we're scared. And Elijah got scared because Queen Jezebel threatens to kill him. And after this fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar, and he kills 400 prophets of Baal, he gets scared of one woman. And he runs. And we get scared too. And God says to Elijah in that cave, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? We might even say, why are you all of a sudden scared after all has taken place? Why are you scared? But you know, I thought about that, and I thought in the kindness of God, when he began to run, he ran as hard as he could, and Elijah was a runner. He was known for how fast he could go. And he ran because he had to run north of there and get into a cave and hide from the queen. And while he was running, he finally lays down in a place because he's so tired, and God sends food and water for him. Do you remember the story? He's sitting there, and pretty soon he gets food and he eats until he has strength again, and he has water. The water's brought and he has the water, and he gets up full and ready to go and runs again till he gets to the cave. And God asks him, now that you can hear, Elijah, what are you doing here? Don't we find ourselves in the same place? God is taking care of us while we're panicking, while we're flipping out, while we do all the things we do in our life and we get all shook up and nervous and all that kind of thing. And God's given us a little food and a little water, and he's just waiting till he can get our ear. Amen? Why are we all of a sudden scared in this life? We have an advantage over Elijah. We have the Holy Spirit from the time we put our faith and trust in Christ. We have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. A mind that can hear the Holy Spirit talking to us, communicating with us, teaching us like the Scripture says, but we've got to listen. We have to heed the voice of God and quit denying it. And we have to be Elijah, finally listening to that still small voice, admonishing us, directing us, encouraging us to maintain the righteousness that he's given us. Are you listening? Are you listening and then obeying his voice? He's talking. So the question this evening is, are you listening with your heart to the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge that exists in your heart because he is communicating to you as a Christian? Are you listening to him, Christian? Now, you might have come tonight and you don't have a relationship with him and you're thinking, well,